Psalms 91, we're going to look at the first seven verses together. And as I'm going to ask you to stand with me, we'll stand together for the reading of God's Word. We'll read these verses responsibly. I'll read the first verse. You join me in every other verse. We'll read verse 7 together as well. Psalms 91, I'll begin reading in verse number 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Together in verse 7. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. So we're preaching tonight Psalms 91, a psalm of trust. A psalm of trust. And let's pray. Father, I pray now our minds and hearts, Lord, be focused on Your Word. There's many things we do as a church, many ministries, many different activities we get involved in. Even now, Lord, there's kids in the back, transformers, some adults back there with them and teaching them a lesson and trying to disciple them in their young faith. Here, Lord, we're meeting in our auditorium and we've just had a missionary letter and thinking about that. And we sang some great songs out of the hymnal and really had a great service this morning and appreciate for the visitors we had and the spirit in the service we had. But Lord, we always want to get to this point in the service and we just want to stop and we want You, Lord, to take control. We want You to speak to hearts. We want You to move. We want our minds to be enlightened through the Spirit. Our hearts, Lord, to be brought under conviction and under thoughtfulness about the Word of God as it's being preached. And Lord, we want Christ to be lifted up. We want Him to be the focus of all that we do. So Lord, I pray that You'd help us. We admit our weakness. We admit, Lord, as we saw in our Sunday school lesson this morning, without You, we can do nothing. But Lord, with Christ, we can do all things. And so, Lord, we pray that You would help us, empower us, and use us. We ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Psalms 91, this psalm here is probably one of the more famous psalms, and it's one of the more quoted psalms. As we read through this, we didn't read the whole psalm, but as we read through this, you probably have recognized some of those verses. They're often quoted. You'll see them sometimes in maybe a meme or something like that, or sometimes it's engraved in a wood plaque or something. Some great verses here in Psalms 91. So it's one of the more famous psalms, and it's one of the more quoted psalms. Charles Spurgeon said this, and if you know anything about Charles Spurgeon, he's the Prince of Preachers back in the late 1800s. He actually wrote a book it's called Treasury of David, I think, on all the different Psalms, and it's really a great reference for the book of Psalms. But he said this about Psalms 91. He said, in the whole collection, talking about the book of Psalms, in the whole collection, there is not a more cheering psalm. Its tone is elevated and sustained throughout. Faith is at its best and speaks nobly. Then he makes this statement. I find this is interesting. A German physician was wont to speak of it as the best preservative in times of cholera, and in truth, it is a heavenly medicine against plague and pest. Now watch this statement. He who can live in its spirit will be fearless, even if once again London shall become a laser house or Lazar house, and the grave be gorged with carcasses. A Lazar house, or sometimes people say laser house, it's like a hospital that's only for quarantined people. A lot of times lepers in years gone by, that's where they would quarantine them to. And I think he's talking about the bubonic plague and talking about how that, you know, all these people are dying in London. He said, even in those times, if you look at Psalms 91, it brings hope. In the worst of times, Psalms 91 is a psalm that brings hope and encouragement to all of us. Now, interesting. This is what I find interesting. It helps us, really, I think, to understand Psalms 91. Interesting, it is quoted, and maybe you're already thinking this way, it is quoted, at least in part, by Satan. Isn't that interesting? It's interesting, number one, that Satan quotes Scripture. Now, he doesn't quote it accurately, and he twists it, and he turns it, and he uses it for his own malicious intent, but it's quoted in part by Satan during Jesus' temptation. I want to show you what I mean because you're wondering about that. Go with me to Matthew 4. Hold your place in Psalms 91. Go with me to Matthew 4. Matthew chapter 4. Now, what the Lord does, sometimes He'll take Scripture in one place and Scripture, and He'll repeat it in another place, either quote it or show it its fulfillment, and it helps us understand the meaning of Scripture. And I think that's what happens here as we look at Matthew 4. Now, you got your finger in Matthew 4. Okay. Now look at Psalms 91. So we'll look at Psalms 91 and then see the quote in Matthew 4. So Psalms 91, verse 11. "For He shall give His angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." Now that's what Psalms 91 says. Notice what Satan says in Matthew 4. Look with me in verse 5. "Then the devil taketh him being Jesus, up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written..." Now he's quoting Psalms 91. "For it is written, He shall give His angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." But notice what Jesus says in verse 7. "Jesus said unto him, It is written again..." In other words, that's what I know what you're saying there, but let me tell you else what the Bible says, okay? Because you're kind of ignoring something else here. "It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And so Jesus' reply helps us understand not only these particular verses in Psalms 91, but I think it helps understand really what the Lord's trying to accomplish in Psalms 91. So His reply gives us, a big spotlight to help us understand. Let me put it this way. When we think about trusting God, because this is a psalm of trust, when we think about trusting God is not like, and this is like the stereotypical movie, okay, where you have this rich guy who has all of this power in the city. He owns half of the city. Half the people work for him. He has all this money and has this rich, spoiled son. And his son goes in the city and causes all the trouble. But no one ever does anything about the son because the father owns so much. And anything the son does, the father shows up in town and he bails the son out. He'll pay for whatever happens. He'll buy someone off. He'll do whatever is necessary. And some people look at God that way, as if we can do whatever we want, live any way we want, mess our lives up, and then when everything's messed up, we say, "Well, I'm just going to trust God. He'll help me out of this." Well, let me tell you, that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about you do what you want, and you mess things up, and then somehow trust that God's going to show up and bail you out because you don't want, this is how you want to live. No repentance, no asking for forgiveness, no seeking to do right. You're just looking for God to bail you out. That's not trusting God. Trusting God is like this. It's knowing that the only way, so it's really talking about someone who's trying to live for the Lord, trying to do what the Bible says, and in the process of living for the Lord, trying to follow the Lord, we know, in the process of doing that, that the only way anything can enter my life is with God's permission and God's purpose. So therefore, I can trust Him. That's what it means to trust the Lord. It doesn't mean do whatever you want, and then right before everything falls apart, you, "Oh Lord, help me, help me, help me." Okay, now I'm not against seeking the Lord in the midst of your self-inflicted problems. What I'm saying is, when there's no repentance, there's no turning from it, all you want is God to bail you out so you can continue to live the way you want and continue to live for the flesh and live for the world, that's not trusting God. Now you're looking just for a get-out-of-jail-free card. Trusting God is really, I'm trying to live for Him. I'm trying to serve Him. I'm trying to see what the Bible says. I'm trying to follow Him. In the midst of that, when difficulties come in my life, then I cry out to Him and I trust Him because I know, Lord, if this is in my life, You must have a will, You must have a purpose, and I'm going to trust You. I don't like it, I don't understand it, and I really don't want it. But I trust You in the midst of it. That's what we're talking about. Go back with me to Psalms 91. Notice the phrasing here. "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty." In other words, it's where we're dwelling from that allows us to trust what the Lord is doing. Go down to verse number 9. "Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation." That's where you're dwelling. That's where you're living. That's, He's around you. You're trying to serve Him. "There shall no evil befall thee, Neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. In other words, it means by happenstance. It just doesn't happen. If I'm living as I should be living, and I'm dwelling in the Lord, I can trust that no matter what's coming in my life, it's not happenstance, it's not fate, it's not bad luck. I can trust the Lord. He has a purpose and a plan because I'm surrounded by the Lord. He's my habitation. So as we think about that, we understand this, that God's people, we who claim to be born-again people, God's people have a great refuge in time of trouble. We do. Now, again, we're not talking about the person who's not living for God, creating his own problems, no repentance, and just wants to keep repeating that process. You know, wash, rinse, repeat. Wash, rinse, repeat. He has no desire to change. We're not talking about that. His trouble is probably more chastening than anything else. We're talking about people who are trying to follow the Lord, who are seeking the Lord, and things come in your life, the difficulties that come in your life that are hard, that are heavy upon you, that harass you. Those type of troubles, we can trust the Lord. But yet, we don't always do that. Even in those situations, we tend to fret and despair. Or we don't trust, we just endure. We just say, okay, I'm just doing okay under the circumstances, and we just try to endure the problem, but we don't trust. And we may make it through the problem, but we have no joy, no peace. And we respond almost like an unsaved person or a carnal believer because we're not trusting, we're not rejoicing, because which we should be if we understand the Lord's in charge of these things. Now, truly, we may have to endure suffering, even in the middle of God's will. But the way we should do it by trusting should be a testimony to the Lord and a testimony to this world. Now I'm going to give you five things based on what I just told you. So I gave you the kind of the overarching truth here. Now I'm going to go back and we're going to delve down into five things from Psalms 91, talking about this idea about trusting the Lord in the midst of difficulties. Again, make sure you understand me. There are different reasons difficulties come in your life. I'm not going to go through all the process. We've done that before, and we've given you several different ways. But I want to make sure we distinguish between the two. Okay, there's over here is self-inflicted difficulties. Basically, you're reaping what you sowed. Now, in that case, if you're honest and you're repentant, you should seek the Lord. I don't care why the difficulty is there. You ought to be seeking the Lord. But if you have no desire to repent, you have no desire to change, all you want is deliverance so you can keep living the way you want to live, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about category number two over here. People who love the Lord are trying to live for the Lord, trying to seek the Lord, but yet great difficulties come in their life. Sometimes things that we just shake our head and don't understand. There are people who love the Lord, young couples who get married. And they love the Lord. Sometimes we knew them at Bible college. And they'd have a child and the child would have some type of sickness or some type of illness and bring great difficulty into their life. They weren't living in sin. They weren't hating God. They weren't trying to do their own thing. They were in Bible college, surrendered, trying to serve the Lord, but yet this great difficulty came in their life. And I'm talking about that type of situation. We have to learn to trust the Lord. That's what we're talking about, this idea about trusting the Lord in the midst of these type of difficulties. So five things I want to share with you that help us, I think, encourage us and to maybe give you some pastoral counsel about dealing with difficulties in the midst of trying to live for the Lord. Number one is this. I'm going to give you the obvious statement to start with. Number one, realize that there will be difficulties. Shouldn't surprise you. Shouldn't be like, what? Problems in my life? How could that be? I'm telling you, there will come difficulties in your life. It doesn't matter how much you're living for the Lord, how much you're serving the Lord, how much you love the Lord. Difficulties come in our life. Not even if we're not the reason for it, even if it's not some sin that we did that brought the difficulties, we live in a sin-cursed world, and difficulties come in our life. Look with me at Psalms 91. Look with me at verse 3. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. In other words, those things are there, and he's delivering us from those things. So those things are a reality. There are difficulties that come in our life. Go with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. This is one of my more favorite verses about this, because I like the way it's phrased, and I think it's kind of eye-opening. 1 Peter chapter 4, look at verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial. Now, he's talking about believers living for the Lord. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also exceeding joy. So he's talking about these fiery trials, these things that are going to try us. Don't be surprised. Don't think it's a strange thing. Don't think it's something that wouldn't happen to you. The reality is that there will be difficulties that come into our lives. Again, we're not talking about difficulties that are part of God's judgment. That's a totally different topic. We're talking about these trials that the Lord allows in our lives, either to grow us or to glorify Himself or whatever purpose and plan He has. He allows these trials that come in our life. Now, let me shift gears slightly. It is wise to look at the lives of other believers and learn from them. If you see someone, typically, someone may be more of a tour, someone is down the road a little bit further. You can watch them, you can observe them, you can learn. You can learn some good and some bad things. You can learn some things that are positive, some things that are negative. And just say, okay, I'm trying to learn from this person's life. So it's wise to look at the lives of believers and learn from them. Now watch. It is foolish to look at the lives of believers, other believers, and compare yourself to them. Because here's what you're going to do. You're looking to someone who's living for the Lord, who loves the Lord, who's serving the Lord, and you don't see any great trial in their life. Now, it may be, you just don't see it, but you don't see any great trial in their life. And here you are, trying to walk the same path and live for the Lord, and all of a sudden it's like this trial comes in, and this trial comes in, and you're going to say, but wait a minute, Lord! Hey, they didn't have that trial! You're right, they had their trial. You can't compare your trials to the other person's trials. You can't say, well, how come I'm trying to live for the Lord and this sickness comes in my life? They didn't have a sickness. How come this financial catastrophe comes in my life? They didn't have that. How come this person attacks me? They didn't get attacked. You can't compare your life to someone else's life that way. The Lord has His purpose and His plans for each of us. And sometimes those purpose and plans mean unique difficulties that affect you. Doesn't maybe affect anyone else in the church. May not affect any other believer you know, but the Lord has a purpose and a plan. I'm simply saying these type of difficulties come in our life. We can't be surprised by it. We shouldn't get whacked out by it and frazzled by it. Just like God gives each believer unique gifts and unique talents and unique opportunities, so God brings unique trials into the lives of different believers. Because He knows what you need. He knows the trial that needs to be in your life to grow you and to glorify Himself. You ever read about Job in the Bible? Sometimes we look at Job and say, boy, man, I don't know if I could ever face his trials. You probably never have to. Those are Job's trials. You'll have your trials. You can learn from Job, but you don't necessarily have to face his trials. You need to face the trials you face with maybe the same faith, the same patience, the same hopefulness, but we have our own trials to face. So I don't mean to discourage you. I'm just trying to help us to think honestly about this. So some believers, maybe you've known, I've known some like this, and each one I'm going to mention, I've known a believer who's faced something like this. Someone who I think loved the Lord, trying to follow the Lord, trying to serve the Lord, a believer like that. Okay, that's what I'm talking about. Maybe you know someone who would fit this as well. Some believers have faced these type of trials. Loss of a child. Sometimes by what we call crib death. That's got to be... I cannot even fathom the heartache to put your child to bed and wake up the next morning. The child's normal, as far as you know, completely healthy. And then the child to be gone. We had a family back at Victory who went through that. And just, it's unbelievable the heartache. But that was a trial they faced. Loss of a child. A house lost in fire. To come home and to find out everything that you own in that house is gone. It's not, and some things can be replaced. Clothes can be replaced. You know, books can be replaced maybe. Computers can be replaced. But photo albums, heirlooms, things that have great emotional meaning to you, gone, just poof, gone. And you're like, it can never be replaced. That's a trial for some people. False accusations, a physical handicap, mental illness, financial ruin. These are trials that believers have gone through that have come into their life that they've had to trust the Lord and be faithful to the Lord in the midst of all that. So our focus shouldn't be, because at this point in time you might be sitting there thinking, man, that really, so far, Pastor White, I don't really want to be here. I'm really discouraged at the moment. So our focus shouldn't be worrying whether we'll have that trial. I don't know if I can handle that trial. That's not the way to look at it. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm not trying to give you some fearfulness here. So our focus shouldn't be worrying about whether we'll have that particular trial or whether that trial that we come to may even be worse than those things. Here's what I'm mentioning this to you. What I'm telling you is this. In the midst of these trials, maybe one of those trials that just blew your mind. You say, well, I can never handle that. I'm telling you, there were believers who loved the Lord who went through it and they came out better because of it. So regardless of the trial that you go through, there will be difficulties, there will be trials, but the Lord can bring us through. We can trust Him, we can follow Him, we can be faithful to Him in the midst of the greatest trials. So realize there will be difficulties, but we can trust the Lord in the midst of all these. Other believers have gone through trials, other believers have come out on the other side better for it, they've grown through it, the Lord has met with them through it. That's number one. Number two, let me give you the second thought here about trusting the Lord in the midst of these type of trials. Go with me back to Psalms 91. Look with me in verse 4. Because this kind of finishes the thought we just were on a moment ago. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wing shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. He's talking about all these things that are happening around him, but he said, I'm not going to fear about these things. I'm not going to worry about these things. Others are going through it. I may go through it, but I'm not going to fear about it. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Number two is this. Do not fear the difficulties that are going to come. So I said, realize there would be difficulties. Number two, do not fear the difficulties that are going to come. Now, let me give you and this is just the way my brain works, and I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm not trying to be thoughtless or uncaring. This is just the way I look at life. If it is God's will for a difficulty to come in your life, now watch, then it is God's will for that difficulty to come in your life. Why are you going to fight against it? Are you going to change it? Are you going to overpower God? Well, I just don't agree with God. I'm just not going to go along with it. Okay. Let me give you God's resume. He spoke a universe into existence. How many have you spoken to existence? I think God's power is stronger than you. And so, if it is God's will, if this trial, this difficulty is the will of God, why are you going to fight against it? Why are you going to fuss with Him? Why are you going to get in a lather and try to overcome it? Our desire should be to submit and to trust the Lord through these things. So let me ask you just a kind of a point-blank question. Thinking of what, maybe you know some people have gone through trials. I've known people gone through trials, and I'll be honest with you, I'll be a little transparent. I said, Lord, I really don't want to confess this, but you already know how I'm thinking, so I might as well tell you. I don't want to go through that. I don't know what happened. I don't know what I would do if I went through that. I don't want to face that trial. You understand? Those trials I can handle. That trial I don't like. But I can't. If that's the Lord's will, what can I do? Can I stop it? Can I overcome it? I can't. I have to trust Him. And so, here's the question for us. Can you trust God? Whatever the Lord is doing in your life, whatever His purpose, whatever His plan, can you trust God in His will for your life on this earth? Can you? Because if you're a born-again believer, here's what you're telling me. You're trusting Him for your eternity. But yet you struggle for here and now? Well, that's different. That's heaven. Let me tell you, you know a whole lot less about eternity than you do about earth life. And we see through a glass darkly. We know what some of the things the Bible says, but really we know we're going to heaven, and what's going to happen? Well, there's streets of gold. And? There's gates of pearl. And? There's walls of jasper. And? Jesus is light. And? Lord, there's no need for a sun, because He's the light. Yeah, you just said that. He's the light.
And there's no sickness. There's no death.
Uh-huh. And what else?
I don't know.
What are you going to do?
I don't know.
We're going to be there forever. I'm not sure all that we're going to do. Let me tell you, you know more about life on earth than you do about life in heaven. And you're trusting God with your eternity. Why cannot we trust Him for the here and now? Whatever the difficulty is, whatever the trial is, whatever that thing comes in your life that you can't see beyond, that you can't see past, that seems to overwhelm you, why can we not trust God for the here and now when we claim we're going to trust Him for our entire eternity? And I'll say this as well. Has there ever come a trial in your life before today and you had to trust the Lord in it? And did He not see you through it? You say, well, that was different. I mean, it was hard then, but this new trial, that's so much worse. But it's not much worse for Him. The same God that saw you through this trial before can see this trial now that comes in your life. Why can we not trust Him here and now? So do not fear the difficulties that are going to come. The truth is, I would much rather walk. Now watch this, because this leads us up to another point here in a moment. I would much rather walk as close to God as I can and trust that any difficulty is God's will for me than be backslidden and have the difficulties of God's chastening. I would much rather say, I'm going to walk as close to God as I can, and whatever difficulty I'll trust the Lord in, than to walk away from God and say, forget that, I'm not going to serve you, than to be rebellious and carnal and backslidden and then have God's chastening, and now I brought it upon myself. I'd much rather walk close to Him, knowing that the difficulty is there to grow me, to glorify Him. It's for my best. We can think about Romans 8:28. This is what the Lord is doing, and He has a purpose and a plan. Let me give you one more quick thought. Because I pinned this down after I wrote the message, I thought might encourage you. Because if you're like me, when I hear messages like this, I say, yeah, that's true, but man, that's still kind of scary, Lord. Can I tell you this? Listen to me. God's grace is sufficient when you need it. Have you ever seen someone go through a situation, I just don't know, if I went through that, I just don't know how I would handle it. Of course, because you're not going through it. You know, God's grace isn't like this big extra backpack He gives to you and then someday you're going to need it. That's not the way it works. God is a very economical God. He waits until the moment the grace is needed. That's when the grace is provided. So I don't know how, because you don't need the grace for that difficulty because you're not in that difficulty. But when you're in that difficulty, God's grace is sufficient. And so we trust Him. So do not fear the difficulty. So difficulties will come. Realize that. But do not fear the difficulties that are going to come. Trust the Lord. Walk close to Him, knowing His grace is sufficient. At the moment you need it, His grace is sufficient. Number three. Let's go back to Psalms 91. We've talked around this point. Now let's be a little bit more direct on it. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So we said that there will be difficulties. We said don't fear them. But number three is this. Now, maybe of all the points, this may be maybe the most essential point in this message. Walking with God before difficulties come is crucial. Walking with God before the difficulties come is crucial. Storms often reveal, and I think about the teaching of Jesus about the man who built his house on a rock and the man who built his house on the sand. That's what I'm thinking about. Storms often reveal whether we've been building our lives on the rock or building our life on the sand. Until the storm comes, it all looks great. You look at this house, say, oh, that's a nice house. And you look at this, and that's the same house, same architect, same builder, same designer. They painted the same shutters, same landscaping. It looks exactly the same. But what you don't see is underneath, that has a rock foundation, that is a sand foundation. The storm comes, and you come to the next day and say, house still standing. House fell flat. So the difference is what that house is built on. And the same thing is true in our Christian life. What we're building our lives on often is revealed when that storm comes. Until then, it's hard to tell. Now, the reason the Lord sends a storm sometimes to reveal, sometimes that difficulty reveals really what we're building our life on, is not to reveal it for God. It's not like God is saying, I don't know, what is your life built on? Is it built on rock or sand? Let me throw a storm. Let me give you a difficulty. Let me figure it out. The Lord already knows. The problem is we don't know. We fool ourselves. Most of us, if I were to ask you this, and say, where do you rate, from, let's say from 1 to 10, where do you rate as far as building your life on Christ? Now, if we were talking, you'd probably, you know, you'd want to be humble and say, well, I don't know, preacher, maybe a 1, I don't know, maybe a negative 1, I just don't know. But in your mind and heart, when you're thinking about yourself, you're like, I don't know, 9.9? 9.999? I don't know, somewhere. I mean, I'm not a 10. I got a little room to grow. So we all have this idea of ourselves that we have reached this level, that we are these solid, strong believers. And God's like, not really. And all of a sudden this difficulty comes in our life and it's revealed that we really aren't what we really thought we were. Hold your place in Psalms. Let me show you. Go with me to the book of Job. I have a few references to Job, so you might want to keep your place there at Job. Because it's hard to preach on a sermon like this without thinking about Job. I think I mentioned earlier, and had a couple other references to him. Look at Job chapter 1. Look at verse number 8. Notice what the Lord already knew about Job. Before these difficulties come in Job's life, here's what the Lord already knew. And the Lord said to Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? Now here's what the Lord knows. A perfect man, and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. The Lord knew this about Job. So the Lord already knows our situation. He already knows whether we're walking close and building our life on the rock or building our life on the sand. And so I'm telling you, what we need to do as believers is make sure we're building our life on the rock, walking close to the Lord, trusting the Lord before the difficulty comes, before the storm comes. Now, let me give you this statement, because I don't want you to think a wrong thing here. When we think about difficulties, there is never a wrong turn. Sorry, a wrong time. Sorry about that. There's never a wrong time to draw close to God. I am not saying, I don't want you to walk out tonight and say, well, Pastor White says, if you're not walking with God today, then the difficulty comes. Don't even seek the Lord then. That's not what I'm saying. The only thing I mention is, if you're playing games, don't think that God is your get out of jail free. That, I'm pushing aside and saying, that is not what we're talking about. But if you're not walking close to God, and all of a sudden your life, this difficulty comes in, and you realize your life, you've been built on sand, and everything's falling apart, yes, run to God. Run to God as quick as you can. Seek the Lord. Ask the Lord's help. Obviously, there's never a wrong time to seek the Lord. There's never a wrong time to draw close to God. That is absolutely true. So there is never a wrong time to draw close. But watch, there is a best time. There's never a wrong time, but there's a best time. And the best time to draw close to God is before the difficulties come. That is the best time to build your life on the rock. Don't wait for the storm and say, oh, here comes the storm. Put the rock underneath there real quick, because it ain't going to happen. You're going to have some suffering, some things in your life that you may have been avoided if you had been drawn close to the Lord prior to that storm. So there is a best time. The best time to walk with God is right now before the difficulties come. And one of the reasons for that is this. In the midst of difficulties, there is a potential for a lot of bad decisions. Can I tell you, a lot of believers have messed their life up because a difficulty came. They weren't walking close to God. A difficulty came. Their brain is fried. They're flustered. They're whacking themselves in the head like their hair is on fire. They're running around in circles. They're screaming and yelling. And they're making a dozen bad decisions. But if you've been walking close to the Lord and the difficulty comes, you can hopefully calmly say, Lord, don't like it. Don't want it. Don't agree with it. But I trust you. And I'm not going to freak out and make some stupid decision right now. I'm just going to trust you to see me through this. And often, that is what carries us through a difficult time, is a trust in the Lord, because we've walked already close to the Lord prior to that. Let me give you the fourth thought quickly. Realize there will be difficulties. Don't fear the difficulties that are going to come. Trust the Lord. Walking with God before the difficulties is crucial. Now, let me give you the fourth thought. Go with me just back to Psalms 91. And look with me in verse 15. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. Let's go back to the book of Job, if you will. before I give you the point, again, Job is a good source in this. Book of Job, chapter number 2 this time. And look at verse number 9. Then said his wife unto him, to Job, "Dost thou still retain thy integrity? Curse God and die." Great counsel from the wife, right? But he said unto her, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips?" Goes into Job chapter 8. Sorry, Job chapter 13. Job 13. Look with me in verse number 15. Here's another response from Job. "Though he," talking about the Lord, "though he slay me," the Lord slays Job, "though he slay me, yet," watch this, "will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him." Here's the fourth statement. And I just said a moment ago, number 3, walking with God before difficulties is crucial. Number 4 is this, walking with God despite those difficulties is necessary. So number 3 was, make sure you're walking with God now, because when the difficulties come, you're going to want to be close to Him. Number 4 is this, in the midst of the difficulties, you got to make sure you keep walking with Him. Because some people, in the midst of difficulties, they're like, "I'm out of here, I quit, I give up." But that's the wrong response. Draw closer to Him. Walking with God despite those difficulties is necessary. Even for those who are walking close to God prior to the difficulty, will be tempted to quit in the midst of the difficulty. And no matter how, now listen to me, no matter how bad the difficulty is, no matter how hurting it is, no matter how harsh it is, no matter how it's entering your life, maybe your best friend betrayed you, maybe you had confidence in some type of situation and it fell apart, and maybe you lost your life savings, and now you're like, what am I going to do now? No matter how bad this difficulty is, quitting on God magnifies how bad it'll be. Nothing good comes out of quitting on God. No matter how, I don't care what's going on. Brother Wilkerson, pastor, First Baptist Church in Hammond. Now, I'll probably butcher up the illustration somewhat. I'll tell you the best I know. The Chomas know it better. They were there, I believe, during this time. It was their oldest son, right? It's right before they moved, actually. They were still in California. So they had lost their oldest son. It was a tragedy. An accident. Tragic accident. They lost their oldest son. He was helping someone move or something. Anyway, someone came knocking. They came knocking on his door. When the police knock at your door and you have a kid not at home, you always think the worst. And this was the worst. And they tell him that, you know, his son was dead. And they said basically to each other, "We will honor the Lord still. We'll still serve the Lord. We'll still seek the Lord. We are not quitting in spite of all this." Because that is the first temptation. "Lord, what? I'm serving you. You couldn't save me from this. Lord, I was following you and this is the best you can. I'm the one who loves you and this is how you treat me. And you want to take it out on the Lord. You want to rail back. You want to get mad. And you want to quit. You want to give up. You want to throw up your hands." And I'm telling you, if you do that, quitting on the Lord makes it that much worse. That is not the answer. That is never the solution. It is always right to be faithful and to trust Him in the midst of that difficulty. And the reality is this, quitting, you may say, "Well, Pastor White, I know this. If I were to quit right now, then the difficulty would go away." It may. But it's going to open the door for a whole lot of other difficulties because of your sin. And that difficulty was designed to grow you and to glorify the Lord. And these difficulties are designed to chasten you because of your sin. And that's much worse. Quitting on God, turning from God, giving up on God in the midst of the difficulty is the very worst thing you can do. Quitting is never the answer. And quitting should never be an option. I'll give you the fifth statement. Go back with me to Psalms 91. Look with me at verse 9. "Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, Neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. Number five is this. Do not tempt God with self-created difficulties. Now, this may seem an odd point to make. You may scratch your head and say, really? But I'm telling you, this is a reality. You don't want difficulties because of your sin. Because all that is meant is to chasten you. You're backslidden, you're rebellious, and God is spanking you. You don't want that. You want God, if there's a trial, you want it because God loves you. Now, He still loves you over there. But in this case, it's a closeness, it's a fellowship, and the Lord is putting you in fire like gold goes in fire, and you come out the pure, you come out the better for it, you glorify the Lord in it, you come out more on the top side. Let me give you an example of what I mean. And I've used this before, and I think there's several illustrations in our church, but this is one of them. Miriam Reyes was here last Sunday. She'd be an illustration of this, another situation. But I'm going to use this one this evening. So we use Vicki Gassler. Vicki had a tumor, right, on your kidney? Now, as far as I know, it wasn't because you weren't doing crack or you weren't doing heroin or anything like that, right? So there was no drug use. She wasn't cursing God. She wasn't, having some type of worshiping Satan, doing some Black Sabbath or something. She was in church. She was, serving the Lord in the ministries here. But the Lord saw fit to bring you to a crisis in your health. And it was a crisis. It was, because at that point they just say, you have a growth on your kidney. What does that mean? I don't know. We'll have to go and find out. Does that mean I have cancer? I don't know. And sometimes, no matter what they tell you, once they cut you open, it's a whole new story. And so this is scary. But she trusted the Lord. And the Lord saw her through that. Now, let me tell you, if you're running from God and there's a tumor in your kidney, that's a different situation. Because now you're wondering, is the Lord just chasing me because of sin? But that's a different. But when you're over here and you're like, I don't know if there's any sin in my life. I don't know anything. I'm outwardly really rebelling against God. I just got to trust you. That's a peacefulness. If you let it, there's a calmness. If you let the Holy Spirit, He can bring you a peace and a calm. Let me give you a third criteria. I've given you both of these in several times. Let me give you a third criteria. And this is got to be maybe the absolute, I'm almost tempted to say it's more foolish than this guy over here who's sinning. I can't say for sure, but it's at least probably as foolish. And that is for people who think that you can bring your own difficulties in your own life because you can be the God of your life. There are believers who've done this. I'm thinking, and I've known several who've done this. I know some personally and some others who have told me about people they've known, and I trust that they were telling me the truth. So some have foolishly thought that they would help God by creating their own difficulties. And then God then would use that difficulty that they created to grow their faith. So there's a fella who had a good job, doing well. He said, I think I need to learn to live by faith. Let me tell you, if you need to learn to live by faith, God can help you live by faith. He can bring you in situations like that. I mean, you can go in tomorrow because you think, oh, man, I am just golden at work. I mean, they would never let me go. A lot of people said that Sunday night. Monday morning, they find out that's a different story. And so, tomorrow, everything may change at work. So if the Lord wants you to live by faith, He can make it happen. But this fellow said, I need to learn to live by faith. So I'm going to quit my job, not get another job, and Lord, I'm just going to trust you to provide for me. You want to wonder how that turned out? You want to take a guess how it turned out? Why didn't the God come through? Because that wasn't what God was doing. That's what He was doing. See, let me tell you, that wasn't about faith. That was about pride. And the Lord resists pride. And the Lord just said, well, if you're running your own life, go ahead. Let's see how it turns out. And that fella has yet to find a job that is anywhere near as good as the job he left. Because that's not how the... So don't create your own difficulties. Don't come up with your own harebrained ideas about what you need to do to grow your faith. Trust the Lord, seek the Lord, and the Lord can bring exactly the things in your life that He needs to bring. So let me give you the hook of the message. What can we draw from all of this? Number one, seek to walk close to God. Surrender to His will. Easily corrected when confronted by the truth of God's Word. That's where you want to be as a believer. As close to the Lord as you can. If there's any gap between you and the Lord, you need to get close. The Lord's not going to move, by the way. If you can pull on the Lord all you want, He's not coming your way. You draw as close to the Lord as you can. You snuggle up to Him, you get as close to the Lord. If there's any gap, if you see any daylight, close it. Get as close to the Lord as you can. Seek to walk as close to God. Surrender to His will. Easily corrected when confronted by the truth of God's Word. That's where you need to be. The second hook. The second, now what? Second, what should I do then? As you live that way, close to the Lord, no daylight, I'm as close as I can get. As you live that way, realize that God is going to bring difficulties in your life to grow you. But I love Him and He loves me. And He loves you enough to bring difficulties in your life to grow you and to glorify Himself in your life. Third hook, and the final one. Trust God through these difficulties. Draw even closer, because you're probably not as close as you think you are. And determine that you will not quit by God's grace. And I think that's the best way we can understand Psalms 91.